And to turn to a very familiar passage, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. Marvellous letter of joy written when Paul was in prison to a church that was being persecuted. A tremendous letter which still speaks to us today. Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised in the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God is by faith. Soldier and his commanding officer got on a train together. And the only available seats were across from an attractive young woman who was travelling with her grandmother. As they engaged in conversation, the soldier and the young woman kept looking at each other, and the attraction was obviously mutual. Suddenly the train went into a tunnel and it became pitch black. Immediately two sounds were heard. The sound of a kiss and the sound of a slap across the face. The grandmother thought, "I can't believe he kissed my daughter. I'm glad she gave him the slap he deserved." The commanding officer thought, "Don't blame the boy for kissing the girl. It's a shame that she missed him and hit me instead." The young girl thought, "I'm glad he kissed me. I wish my grandmother hadn't slapped him for doing it." As the train broke into the sunlight, the soldier couldn't wipe the smile from his face, because he just seized the opportunity to kiss a pretty girl and slap his commanding officer and get away with both. That young soldier knew how to seize an opportunity. Perhaps not in the same way, although I don't know, but certainly with the same enthusiasm, we have to take every opportunity that comes our way to fulfill our purpose in life. Whether it's as individuals or whether it's as a fellowship, we need to grab every opportunity which comes our way. These are interesting and challenging days in the life of the church in this country. I'm sure it's reflected in the local fellowship here. We have so many problems and obstacles that we face, but because of all the change that's taking place, because of the way that people are searching for something, it's also an excellent opportunity to consider what is before us, to consider the opportunities before the church in general and you as a fellowship, perhaps even more so during a time of vacancy. Unfortunately, many times we get so caught up in the details of day-to-day living. We get so caught up in keeping things going that we just don't have time to seize the moment. We have deadlines, we have commitments, we have problems, we have priorities, we have distractions, we have obstacles. And though we really want more fulfillment from life each day, it just doesn't seem to be within our grasp because we have so many things that we need to do. Not one of us wants life to be average. At least not one of us is going to admit it. By nature, we want our lives as individuals and together as a fellowship to be full, to be prosperous. Advertisers know all about this human desire. They turn it into slogans. Who says you can't have it all? Just do it. Satisfy your thirst. All that kind of thing, appealing to this very basic instinct which we have. It's not a new idea. It's not even a worldly idea. Because I believe that we find something of that in Paul's philosophy of life. And in Philippians 3, he really puts it within our grasp. Because here he describes in detail how we can achieve this and actually seize every opportunity and have life at its best. If we'd only learn to follow his example here in these verses, then we can make every opportunity to seize life. We can make every opportunity to live life to its very fullest, no matter how hectic life may seem to be. Paul shows us three simple ways in these verses that can help us to live a more fulfilling life. Very simple ideas. To begin with, he said, find your purpose. If I were to ask everybody here today, what is your purpose in life? We would probably get many different answers. Folks might say to be a good husband, to be a good wife, to be a good mother or father, to be a model student, to be a better person, all sorts of things. And these answers, while in themselves they are all good, they're all secondary purposes. Because the question is really, what is your primary purpose in life? Or supposed to put it another way, what is your reason for living? Everything that is created has a primary purpose, a reason for existing. And for anyone or anything to exist and be fulfilled, then we need to find that reason for living. We need to find that purpose. Think about it. What is the primary purpose of a pen? The answer, of course, is to write. It's a very expensive gold pen that one day ended up out of ink. It's lovely to look at, but it was actually a failure as a pen because it wasn't fulfilling its purpose. It was, in effect, useless. So what do you do when the time comes that you have to sign an important document? And this pen doesn't work, no matter how good it looks, no matter how expensive it was. We put it to the side and we pick up a cheap plastic pen that works. Forgive the simplicity of the illustration, but just as a pen has a primary purpose, every individual that God has created, each one of us here, has a primary purpose. Forget all the trimmings, forget what people think, forget what society would lead us into, all the side issues. Each one of us has a primary purpose. And our lives are going to be without meaning, we're going to be unfulfilled, unless we find that primary purpose. Or we're going to be travelling down roads that will take us to somewhere that really doesn't matter whether we arrive or not. Same reasoning applies to your life together in church. And it's often a good idea to spend time, from time to time, just considering why are you here? Why are you in this place at this time? Why are you here? What is your purpose? Paul stated his reason for living in verses 10 and 11. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Paul is saying, I want to know Christ so that I will be like him. And simply put, Paul's reason for living was to be like Jesus. And we could do much worse than adopt that same principle. To live simply to be like Jesus. Never mind all the debates and the programs and the philosophies. Why don't we just live to be like Jesus? One preacher said, there is no greater sight in the world than that of a person fired with a great purpose, dominated by one unwavering aim. We admire this in others. We admire it in athletes. But if this statement described the ordinary motivated people of today, how much greater for us as Christians, individually and as a fellowship. If we were motivated by one primary purpose, to be like Jesus. The second step Paul shows us in Philippians, in developing the ability to find fulfillment in our lives. And he said that we must forget the past. Verse 13, he writes, "One thing I do, forgetting what is behind." And there are two elements of forgetting the past that we must forget. Firstly, we forget the bad. Paul, just like all of us, had some parts of his past that he would rather forget. He had tortured and murdered innocent people. He'd caused a lot of pain. He'd done a great deal of damage to the church, to the cause of Christ. But now he was faced with a choice. He could either keep thinking about these things that had happened in his past and let them really ruin his effective ministry in the future, or he could forget about them. He could simply put them to the side and move on with his life. Paul had a choice to make. We have a choice to make, the same choice. Perhaps we've had bad experiences sometime in the past. Perhaps we did something long ago that really we regret and we really wish that we hadn't encountered that at all. But it may be that the memories keep coming back to haunt us. The memories keep coming back to really prevent us from moving forward and living a fulfilling life in the future. And the truth is that we're not alone, because so many people have a less than wonderful past. One of the advantages in being in a place for a long time is that you get below the surface and you discover family histories and all sorts of things. And people everywhere have things in the past they would rather forget. But we forget them because the past is over, it's done, it's gone, and it shouldn't be allowed to hurt us anymore. We deal with it. We confess, we're forgiven, and we let it go. There's nothing we can do to change it. We need to be forgiven from it. We need to forget it and move on. Recently I was watching a program on Sporting Blunders. You've probably seen this one because it appears in just about every program on Sporting Blunders that we have. It's from an American football game. And late in the first half, a player picked up the ball and in his excitement and confusion, he ran the wrong way. And he ran half the length of the park the wrong way. He raced 65 yards, was finally tackled by his own players 2 yards from the line. But the damage was done. The opposing team managed to score from that position. I looked up the story to see what was behind it, and I read a bit more about it, because I discovered that at half-time, the players had gone in, and he sat there in the corner with his head in his hands, and he was crying. The room was silent. The coach didn't make his usual half-time speech. There really was nothing that could be said. But shortly before the second half began, he said, "The same team goes back out." The whole team left except this poor unfortunate who sat there. And he said, "I can't go back." He said, "I've ruined the game for everybody. I've probably lost it, and I simply can't go back." The coach told him to get up and get out because the game was only half over. That same kind of thinking is true for us, because our life is only half over. So much in the past, but regardless of the past, we still have a future. We're still alive, and we still have the rest of our life to live. So what if we really made a mess of things in the past? God is willing to forgive us. He's willing to forget about the mistakes of the first half. But more than that, he expects us to do the same. Isaiah 43 and 25, we read, "I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." Jeremiah 31, 34, "For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." We need to forget the things that have brought us down in the past. We forget the bad, but we also forget the good. Some of you may be familiar with the Bruce Springsteen song, "Glory Days." It's about a man who can't stop thinking about all the fun that he had when he was at school. Then the song, he said, "Time slips away and leaves you with nothing but boring stories of glory days." And so many people focus in on one particular time in their life. And they spend the rest of their life trying to relive the glory days. Maybe it was when we were at school, our first job, university, when we were first married, when the children were young, when life was carefree and it never rained in the summer. But surprisingly, the same temptation is true in church. Christians give in to this same temptation. And so many times I've heard people say about churches, remember the glory days. Remember when so-and-so was still here. How they could pray. How they could sing. How they could preach. All the church was full, and so on and so on. I always think it's amusing when a minister either leaves or arrives at a church, because these are the only two occasions when he's at his best. When he arrives, there has never been anyone like him. And when he leaves, he's the best they've ever had. The only problem is the bit in between. I sometimes dream and I look forward to the day when I leave Cooper just to find out how good I've been. But it's great to look back to times in our life when God has blessed us. It's great to relive and enjoy these times. But Paul knew that a good past, no matter how good, wasn't enough to guarantee a meaningful future. Verses 4 to 7. If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised in the eighth day of the people of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Paul had a fantastic history. What a pedigree. And he now considered it all as loss. And he was saying, I won't live in the past. My reason for living is to be like Jesus. And the past was good, but my reason for living is now to be like Jesus. And whatever happened yesterday, good or bad, is now history, and I will live for Jesus today. One thing we can know for certain is that God never consults our past to determine our future. And the key to a fulfilling future lies with us forgetting our past. Find your purpose. Forget the past. And the third thing found in these verses to help us have a more fulfilling life is to face the present. Verse 13 of chapter 3. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining to what is ahead, I press on toward the goal. It's easy to live in the past, and it's easy to dream of the future. The real challenge is for us to face the present. Because it means that we can no longer allow ourselves the luxury of saying, one of these days I'll do something about my commitment to God. One of these days I'll do something about my service to His church. One of these days I'll do something about my health, my responsibility to my family. One of these days I'll take my studies seriously, and so on. In John 11, there's a story I suspect most of us are familiar with. The story when Jesus' good friend Lazarus died. Jesus arrived at the tomb, but when he did, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And Lazarus' sister Martha came to Jesus, and she spoke that classic phrase that is uttered by people who live in the past. If only you'd been here, my brother would have been alive. If only you'd been here. And Jesus said to Martha, your brother will rise again. And then she switched from the past to the future. And she began dreaming about it, and she said, I know that he will arise on the last day of the resurrection. Because she knew that Jesus had power in the past, if only. She knew that on the last day, he will rise again. Jesus had power for the future. But Martha, like so many of us, wasn't quite sure about what Jesus was going to do in the present. We have no problems believing that Christ performed miracles in the past. The greatest of all was his dying on the cross and rising from the dead on the third day. We have no problems believing that he moved in his church in the past. We can read of times of revival. There were times of blessing. We can think of times of dramatic answers to prayer. We have no problem remembering all these things and believing them. We have no problem believing that in the future he's coming back and he's going to take us to be with him. We don't even have a problem believing that sometime in the future, he's going to do great things in his church. Perhaps even here, we believe that there is a future for this fellowship. And God will do great things in the future. But why do we have such a problem believing in what he can do in the present? Jesus said to Martha, John 11:26, "Whoever lives and believes in me will never die." And Martha's reply was, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ." And by this confession, she was saying, not just yesterday, not just tomorrow, but today I believe that you are the Christ. And it was at that moment that Martha began to face the present. And she put her faith into action. And that's the point we need to reach when we can say, "Yes, Lord, we believe. Not just in the past, not just in the future, but we believe in the present. We believe in you to act here and now. Yes, Lord, we believe you can still calm the stormy waters. Yes, Lord, we believe you can still bring peace in so many different forms. Yes, Lord, we believe that you still raise the dead, heal the sick, comfort the brokenhearted, cast out demons." Facing the present means that we believe in Jesus. We put our faith in him for the present. And we allow him to be involved in every part of our life today. Facing the present means that we choose to live life as it comes to us each day. We don't live life in the past. We don't live life hoping for a better future. But we live life as it comes to us each day. God doesn't want us to waste our lives. He wants us to grasp the opportunities that he's giving to us. Not the ones we missed or took in the past. Not the ones that may come to us in the future. But he wants us to grasp the opportunities that he's giving to us each day. We have a reason for living, to be like Jesus. And that means today. It's not going to happen yesterday. We've missed that. Forget the past, no matter how good it was. We can't put it off till tomorrow because tomorrow never comes. It's going to happen, and it's going to happen now. If we'll take the opportunities he's given to us, and we can make this time our own, and just say, "Yes, Lord, we believe." God has done great things for us as individuals and as his church. He has done great things. And I'm sure that you believe that in your life and in the church, there are great days ahead. But how we need to believe and be open to be part of the great things that God has planned for each one of us and for his church, right here and right now. Amen. Closing, let's sing together, "I, the Lord of Sea and Sky," number 830.